you, Dustin. Good morning, brothers and sisters. We have come really in this series of talks. I call them Perfecting Fellowship. In these last few months, to really the key point, and that is the point of vitalization. Don't forget our burden for these talks is not just to give a bunch of messages or just pass on some truth or doctrine. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not the burden of this series of fellowship. The one main burden is that through this fellowship that we would all, if not all of us, many of us would be helped to be vitalized, to have the key, I would even use the word the secret to vitalization, which if you have been following, you should know them. But what is that vitalization for? Or how is that vitalization manifested? This vitalization is for one thing. It is for our church life today. It is for our working out God's economy today. It is for our building up the local churches as the testimony of God, the testimony of Jesus. It is for us to live this overcoming Christian life of a God-man living. It is for us, its purpose is for us as a vitalized and a vital person, is so that we can serve the Lord in his ministry for his move, including the preaching of his word, the proclamation of the gospel, including the bearing of fruit for his increase, including the shepherding and reaching out and shepherding and feeding of his lambs, his sheep, his people, the saints, the young ones, the new ones. It is for us so that we can be those who can speak for the Lord, even can prophesy for the Lord. That touches our meeting life, which is a big part of our church life. I can just, as I speak now, in my mind, with my mind's eyes, see local churches everywhere just like that. And that kind of condition is not at all anything abnormal or supernatural or unattainable. Rather, this kind of church life, the way I describe this kind of Christian life and church life, is absolutely experientiable and has happened in the course of the church age, notwithstanding all the degradation and all the corruption of the church over these 2,000 years. In every age, the Lord would counter that, to raise up in that kind of a degraded situation his overcomers, those who would love him, those who would seek after him, those who pursue him, those who would care for his will, his interest, his testimony, those who would join him as his partners, to be burdened and co-workers, to be burdened along with him with his interest, and to work out his commission. That is to disciple many to be in his kingdom and to save many not only from the lake of fire, but from the world, from Satan, from all these things to God, from idols to the living God. to feed others with Christ, to minister life to people. This song we just sang as channels, living as channels all the time, to overflow, to flow this God, this triune God, and this life, this divine life, and this divine spirit into others, to bless others with God himself. To live together and be built up together, and to be coordinated together, and to be framed together as a corporate entity, to be God's habitation on the earth, right? To be the Lord's bride, on and on. All these things that we know are in the Word of God will be worked out. We're worked out by this group of people. So throughout the 2,000 years, in which is 2,000 years of degradation, God has been doing that all the time. And in our age today, the days we're living in, God is still doing that. And if we believe, as I said, that we are closer than ever to the end of this age, to the Lord's coming back, so you have to believe this work of God is now today more intensified. And it is so. Actually, soon after the Lord ascended, soon after, not long even after the Spirit was poured out, the church was formed, that church began to degrade. Through the enemy's work. And so from that point on, the Spirit is a different spirit. It's the same Spirit, but intensified sevenfold. It's called the seven spirits of God. We talk about this. This Spirit, which is the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, this seven spirits, which are the seven eyes of the Lamb, burning, gazing, watching, transfusing, exposing, judging all the work by that look of the Lamb. Brother Lee told us that Lamb in Revelation is not the same Lamb that came to the earth. That Lamb was led to the slaughter, to die for our redemption, to shed his blood, to repurchase us back to God, to redeem us back to God. Yes. But this Lamb that has ascended to the heavens, still the freshly slain Lamb, but it's a lion Lamb. It's a wild, if you will, Lamb. It is a fierce, not wild, a fierce Lamb. You just take a look at the description of the Son of Man walking in the midst of the churches. You take a look at the description of this Lamb who is sitting at the right hand of God. You will realize this is the Lamb today in the heavens. Brothers and sisters, we are in the Lord's recovery today for what? We are here as a continuation of God's work throughout these 2,000 years to gain that corporate overcomer. The overcomer that will shoulder the burden that the failed church has not shouldered. That church is the woman in Revelation chapter 12, all of God's people. The great dragon was there, not to go after her, but to go after a man-child that was going to come out of her. Because that man-child is what will defeat Satan, not the woman. The woman has failed. The church, by and large, has failed God. This is the age of the overcomers, these last 2,000 years. You may call it the age of the church. That's correct. I like to call it the age of the overcomers as well. And today, what are we doing here by God's mercy with the ministry that we have received? We should realize that we are here under God speaking and the move, the working of His Spirit to be the overcomers of this age. We're not saying that God will not raise up overcomers elsewhere, not in the recovery. God is sovereign. He will do what He is pleased to do. But here we are. Here we are with so much truth, so much light that has been passed on to us, given to us. We know this much. Surely the Lord has a purpose. And that is among us, those who have received this blessing of Him, of His. That is His word. That we, some of us will rise up, many of us will rise up to be the overcomers of this age. I will tell you, not the degradation is not just reserved for so-called, what we call Christianity. This degradation touches us also. We can be the degraded people in the Lord's recovery. Outwardly, we're in the recovery. Outwardly, we're in the church life. But that doesn't mean that we are overcoming. The Lord today wants a Zion in Jerusalem, even in our church life today, which is depicted by Jerusalem. He needs some mountains, some hills, some peaks, some high points. And that will be the beauty of Jerusalem. The riches of Jerusalem, the strength of Jerusalem, and that is Zion. And Zion simply means the overcomers. Those are the overcomers. And it is to Zion that the Lord will come back for. I hope that by this speaking, you will get the burden. Now, what is to be an overcomer? To be an overcomer simply means we are vitalized. We are vital. We are not deadened. We are not lukewarm, or cold. We are not lifeless. We're not powerless. We're not useless. We're not just here. We're living. We are active. We are useful. We are impactful. And that is a normal state of a believer, according to God. And our church life should be as well. Powerful, living, burning, active, rich, attractive. That's how our church life should be. And dear brothers and sisters, is this possible? Of course it is possible. This is what the Lord wants. And this has happened. And I will tell you today, it is still happening among us. It is too much to say in the recovery, we're all dead. We're all Sardis. We're all Laodicea. That's not fair to say. We can say that there are this condition here and there, but not necessarily everywhere. You know, this last weekend, I was in a conference virtually with the churches in New Zealand. And lo and behold, a large group of saints from Burma, Myanmar, what you call Myanmar, Burmese saints, and those who, you know, not all of them, but those who join were mainly young people. In fact, many of them, at least on the screen, are those who are in their full-time training. Let me tell you, little Myanmar, I don't know what that country's population is. They now have up to 5,000 saints. And that is over the last 20 years, maybe, of the Lord's move, through a few books by Watchman Nee. 5,000 saints. And they have a training center now. In that training center, I heard that there are like 300 trainees, more than FTTA. And I saw them on the screen sitting there with their white shirts and their scarves and their ties, young people, just living and burning as far as I could see. I cannot be the one who say they are all overcomers or this and that. I will not say that. But I will tell you, the Spirit will work. God will work. You know, I like to tell you, dear ones, today the problem is absolutely nothing with God. The triune God, he is not the problem at all. The problem is rather with us, with the human vessels. Wherever there are available vessels, wherever there are proper vessels, wherever there are adequate vessels, I tell you, God will pour himself out. It seems like we are looking for the Lord. That's actually not true. The Lord is looking for us. Where are the vessels? Do you remember that story in the Old Testament of the widow with the vessels? And then the pouring of the oil? And when the vessels ran out, when there's no more vessels, the oil stopped. That oil, which is the Spirit, is ever flowing. The oil is simply the Spirit as the final reaching of the process and consummated triune God, the triune God himself, realized by us, applied to us. That's the oil. That's the Spirit. Today, that Spirit is saying, where are the vessels? I wish there's some more vessels here. When there's no vessels, the oil doesn't stop. It stops. And it's not because of the lack of the oil, because of the shortage of vessels. Brothers and sisters, will you be that vessel? And corporately, the church should be the vessel as well. God today is still looking for men to fill, to permeate, to saturate. And the word here in the outline on your hand is to soak, to fill inwardly and outwardly in every way, so that he can be fully mingled with this man. But where are these men? Where are these men? Where are these people? This is what we've been talking about in this line of fellowship. How can we be such vessels available to God now for him to fill, for him to saturate, for him to flow through, for him to use in this age? I mean, brothers and sisters, if you see this, if you just are touched by this, moved by this, you will drop down on your knees and cry out to the Lord, Lord, I want to be that vessel. Fill me. Ready me. Do something with me to make me that vessel fit for your filling. Ready for your infilling. Adequate for your use today, for your testimony, for your economy, for your move on the earth, whatever it is. You would do that. And you will say, Lord, whatever it takes, this is not about me. This is about you, your need, your burden, your heart's desire, what you want to work out today. Lord, name the price, I will pay. Give the command, I will obey. Touch me, I will respond. But do what is necessary, not only so that I will miss you, but so you will miss me. And dear saints, I'm not bragging. I'm not boasting. Forget about that. But I like to tell you, that's how I am. From the very beginning, when the Lord appeared to me, touched me, possessed me and gained me, when I was 17 years old, before I came to this country, I was saved and baptized at 11, but it was at 17 that the Lord came to me in a definite way. He appeared to me, I must say. And from that point on, that's how I am. I realized early on, I have only one life to live. I have only one future. That's it. If I spend it in the wrong place, that's it. It's over. I better make the right choice. I better make the right decision. What am I here for? What is my meaning? What is my purpose as a human being, as a Christian, as one who is in the Lord's recovery? And that's very clear to me, very simple to me. If I'm not here today in the center of his move, if I'm not here as an overcomer for his purpose, if I'm not here as a vessel in the master's hands, then I'm totally wasting my time. I can make money. I can be successful, I can have a good family, I can even be a good brother, and I even can be spiritual. But that's not good enough. My heart is so burdened for you all, the working saints, young and old, and especially burden for the younger ones. You know, one day, everything will be in the universal trash bin. I don't care what it is. Your accomplishments, whatever will be in that trash bin. Only one thing will remain. It's called the New Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to spend the rest of the time today and the Lord willing, the next few fellowship. I think we have three more before the end of March. To just touch this matter of the of a life of a full of the Spirit. And that is a life that is vital, constantly vital. And even if not all of us, but a number of us would be like this, that will bring forth a revival. Talking about the matter of being filled in the Spirit, as I said, it is actually an issue or a result of certain conditions being fulfilled. And first of all, I would like to say again that this matter of being filled with the Spirit is entirely something part of God's economy. God's economy is to dispense himself or work himself or build himself or constitute himself, whatever term you want to use, into us. And also to work us, if you will, or wrought us or built us into him. Therein is the mutual mingling of divinity with humanity. This is God wants. And so, simply speaking, God today wants to fill us, just fill us. Our whole tripartite being, starting with our spirit, then to our soul, our mind, emotion, and will, and eventually even to our body with himself. As that divine life. The whole Christian life is simply a life of being more and more and more filled with this God. A day that you are not being filled with this triune process and consummated triune God, with all that he is and all that he has accomplished and all is what all that he has planned, all that he has all that he is, all that he has planned, all that he has accomplished, all that he has obtained and attained, and all that even that he has transmitted to us. A day that we're not under this dispensing and receiving this dispensing and living and acting and moving out of this dispensing is a wasted day as far as this economy goes. A wasted day. And oh, how many days have we wasted, brothers and sisters? I mean, if God would speak to us, we can hear him. He would say, you will hear, son, my child, I'm here just to fill you with myself. I'm here to fill you, soak you, permeate you, mingle with you. And I'm here to mingle you with me. You know, next week I will give a little encouragement here. Next week is ICSC, the International Chinese Speaking Conference, the first feast always of the year, right? And it's Chinese speaking. So many of the Chinese speaking saints would quite automatically attend. But I like to encourage the non-Chinese brothers and sisters, speaking brothers and sisters, to attend as well. There are ways to do it. You can find out how. This time, the title is The Grace of God in the Economy of God. I'll tell you. I have never been impressed so deeply about the grace of God. It's not just amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Thank the Lord for that song. But that is so basic. I would even say so elementary. Grace is this process and consummated trying God to become everything to us. To be received. To be possessed. To be enjoyed by us for all of our needs. So Paul said, I labor more abundantly than the other so-called apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. I'm not here to get into that. My goodness, I'm just making the same point, brothers and sisters. God, in the end, that is not here wanting to us to do this or that for him by ourselves and by our own strength and determination. No, God says you cannot do it anyway. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to saturate you. I'm going to be everything to you. That's grace. And today, this spirit is the spirit of grace. The spirit transmits this grace to us moment by moment. But it depends whether we'll be receive it, whether we're conditioned rightly to enjoy this grace. So what are the conditions to be filled with this triune God, to be filled with the Spirit? On God's side, the Spirit was promised. I will give, even in the Old Testament, I will give the Spirit. I will pour out the Spirit, of course, in this case, in Joel. It was talking about at Pentecost and even at the time when the Lord comes back again. He will pour out his Spirit upon the house of Israel. But eventually, this Spirit is not just for the house of Israel. It is for all of his chosen elect, including us, of course. And the promise of the gospel, even to Abraham, according to Galatians, is simply the Spirit. The Spirit. God does not have two gifts. God has only one gift, and that is He Himself. But He Himself as the Spirit, the all-inclusive, life-giving Spirit that He became after He went through the processes in Jesus. First He became a man, then He lived a human life, the top God-man life. Then He died and was crucified. And my goodness, it says, you know, in Luke, He say, I want to cast fire on the earth. How constrained and pressed I am that this would happen. You know what that is? That means there's something within the Lord that needs to be released out of Him. And that is the very life of the triune God. But it is in the form of fire, meaning it is something, brother used the word, with a spiritual impulse. And that happened when the Lord died on the cross, when His body was crucified and killed, when His side was pierced, out came blood and water. And of course, blood for our redemption. The water is the Spirit of life, the promised Spirit to be given, to be released from through His death, to be imparted into us, to regenerate us, to begin to fill us. Regeneration is just the beginning of a filling process. Oh, that Spirit. I tell you, these days, we need to pay attention to the Spirit, brothers and sisters. This Spirit is not just the third of the Trinity, you know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This Spirit is the triune God. After all these processes finally reaching us, being transmitted into us, and when this Spirit came, the Father came, the Son came, and all of the unsearchable, incomprehensible, unfathomable riches, divine riches, are poured out as grace into these frail, fallen human vessels that have been redeemed. My brothers and sisters, and this transmission is to the church. It is ongoing. It is ever happening since the cross, since His resurrection, when He became that life-giving Spirit. It's even intensified sevenfold. Meaning today, the dispensing of the Spirit is intensified, is dialed up seven times. But who is receiving this Spirit? The Father gave us out of this Spirit, according to 1 John. Right? And we are given this Spirit not by measure. Can you believe that? No measuring, no limitation, no discount. It's the whole thing. And the Spirit is given to us as the Father's promise and also as the Son's promise. The Lord mentioned the second Comforter, am I right? The Paraclete. I will send the Spirit. And actually, it is co-sent by the Father and the Son, if you read the Gospel of John. to us upon his resurrection. And there's the particular promise of the Father that what? I will pour out of my Spirit. You read that at the end of Luke. You see that at the chapter 1 of Acts, verse 5. I will wait here in Jerusalem. I will pour out my Spirit upon you. That is the same Spirit. But there are two aspects. One, the promise of the Spirit is this, what we call the essential aspect of the Spirit, which is the Spirit of life. To be given to us and to be received by us as life for our living, for our spiritual existence, for our daily life. And my, wow, what a Spirit is this? I mean, look at the New Testament again. What a Spirit this is. This Spirit that is, I mean, if you go to read this outline, this essential Spirit that is given to us, that, you know, it is the picture is the Lord breathed the Spirit as life into us on the night of resurrection, with the disciples representing us. The Lord talked much about, if anyone thirst, come to me and drink of the Spirit. This Spirit is the water, the living water of life. And out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Such a Spirit. This essential Spirit comes to what? Number one, to indwell us, to live within us. Brothers, so many of us live like we don't have the Spirit. This Spirit is living, not just living, dwelling, residing in us. This Spirit is operating in us. It's not just a package. He is operating in us. Burley talk about it's just like a million megawatt electric plant plug into your house. I mean that power. Operating within us. Living within us. This Spirit is not dead. This Spirit is living within us. This Spirit is making his home in us. This Spirit is always supplying us. The bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ is supplying us. And this Spirit is filling us all the time. This is what the function of the Spirit is. My brothers and sisters, we have this triune God today as the Spirit working within us to carry out his purpose, his move. None of us can do this by ourselves, but the Lord did not leave us alone. He gave us himself as the Spirit. It includes, in the Spirit, is God the Father operating within us. It is God who operates in you. Who is that God? That God is not the God Father in the heavens. It is the Spirit operating within us. Obey that operation, it says. And of course, God the Son, Jesus Christ, he is the Spirit, the life-giving Spirit, making home in us, supplying us with his divinity and humanity and his death and resurrection and ascension and all the unsearchable riches. It's there. And of course, God the Spirit himself. Oh, brothers, I don't know what to say. I just don't know what to say. How can we say, I can make it? I can't do it. I don't have the supply. How can you say that? Unless you're blind to these things, unless you don't realize these things are a wonderful fact that has occurred. The song, "Oh, He's the Wonderful Spirit in Me." We need to sing that song. We need to dance with that song. We need to jump with that song. You know, I don't know, some of you have never been crazy. I would tell you, I'm quoting Brother Lee, if you've never been crazy, you're not spiritual. You're proper, you're sober, you're good, you're well-behaved, you're not spiritual. Yeah, you've never been crazy. You know, Paul says, I'm besides, what is this let me see this verse that comes to me. This is 2 Corinthians 5:13. For whether we were beside ourselves, it was in God. It was to God. And whether we are sober-minded, it is for you. So Paul is saying that he gets beside himself, and if you read the footnote, if you check with Greek, that word, it means, you know, to remove oneself aside, you know, to be beside yourself, to get outside of yourself. And it also has the meaning of being mad, crazy mad. Like a fool. You remember David dancing? You remember David dancing in front of the ark? Whoa. His wife looked down and said, this guy's crazy. You know what happened? Right away, her womb is shut up. Her womb, not David. Her womb. The one who's critical, the one who's despising, the one who's ridiculing, the crazy one. You know, when Paul was before Agrippa and Festus, you remember that in chapter 26 of Acts? Eventually Festus said, Paul, you are insane. In our translation, you have become insane. He said, you have so much learning that you have driving you insane. And Paul said, I'm not insane. I speak to you with truth and sober mindedness. But I tell you, in the eyes of people, we're insane. We're mad. The way we love Jesus, the way we give up everything, the way we don't care about anything except him and his purpose, you are just insane. I think some of our families are saying that still. My parents, my mom went insane with these church people. Or some of the kids, my son went insane. No, we're not insane. But I tell you, we are beside ourselves. Dear brothers and sisters, I wish you had more time beside yourselves in your bedroom on the mountain. I tell you, when we are filled with the Spirit, we become insane. Do you have that experience? This is not a performance. No. This is... you just fill with God. A man filled with God, if there's not something there, then I doubt whether it's real filling. Peter prayed on the mount, on the top of the house in Joppa. You know, before he met these ones sent from Cornelius, he was praying, and then he went into a trance. It's a trance. No, he didn't take any drugs. He took the real drug, that is God, the Spirit, and he was in a trance. My, in the trance, he saw what the sheet with the animals, etc., etc. Brothers and sisters, we need this. We need more experiences of that. We are too cool. You know, today now the word is, hey, man, you're really cool. I don't want to be cool. I want to be mad. I want to be insane with Jesus. I want to be filled with the love of Christ. You know, actually, in some places, the word insane is raving mad. Not just mad, raving mad. This spirit, brothers and sisters, is in us now, and it longs to fill us. And you know what? It is now installed. He is now living in our spirit. Then you say, why don't I have the experience of being filled with the Spirit? The problem is not the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that is in you. The problem is we have imprisoned him. We've locked him up. We jailed him in our spirit. So he has no way to spread into our mind, our emotion, and will. There's no way for him to come forth and be released. So, actually, I'd like to say something here, brothers and sisters. As you can tell, I'm not going by anything. I'm just going by the flow of the Spirit right now. You know, there are at least three things mentioned in the New Testament in terms of a person's negative attitude or dealing with the Spirit. And these are, all have to do with believers, not unbelievers. Well, I shouldn't say not with. Therefore, I should say, one has to do with the unbelievers. Three have to do with us believers. Number one, blaspheming the Spirit. You know that? Blaspheming the Spirit. The Lord did some miracle to cast out a demon or something. And these Pharisees say, you do that by Beelzebul, you know? But the Lord Jesus always casts out demons by the Spirit. Even the Lord, as a man, needs the Spirit, God's Spirit, for his power and authority to cast out demons. And he did that. But these people accuse and say, you did it by Beelzebul. That, the Lord says, is to blaspheme the Spirit. If you blaspheme the Spirit like this, you're done. You have no way to receive the Lord's salvation. Because the Spirit is here to save you. The Spirit, even here to work out certain kind of miracles, is for your unbelief. The Spirit is longing, waiting to save you. But you blaspheme it. But there, the second kind is to insult the Spirit. This is in Hebrews chapter 10. And that is Hebrews chapter 10. What does it say here? It says, do your brothers remember this? Yeah, in 29, it says, by how much do you think he will be thought worthy of worse punishment? That is a punishment in the coming kingdom. who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has considered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace. So you are a believer, one of these Jewish believers. You're saved by the blood of the new covenant. Then you turn back. You rejected this and you go back to the old Jewish practices, trusting in the blood of the bulls and goats. You are here trampling underfoot the Son of God, so serious. And by so doing, you have insulted the Spirit of grace. This insult is serious as a believer to counter God's economy, to reject Christ of the new covenant, to deny the efficacy of his blood. You are insulting the Spirit of what? Of grace. And that Spirit of grace is the Spirit who are living in you as a believer and working in you. And this is a sin. And there will be punishment in the coming age. But I don't center on those two things. This morning, I center on two other things. And this is a bit of my burden here. Number one, grieve not the Spirit that is in you. That is in Ephesians, yeah? In Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, this is something we do a lot. Dear ones, talk about the key, the secret to being filled with the Spirit. Negatively speaking, here's one. And that is, we grieve the Spirit too much. The Spirit is a person. In fact, it is God himself. It is Christ himself. Don't forget, the Spirit is given to us and will be with us forever. The Spirit will not leave and cannot leave. He's stuck in us. And so when we grieve the Spirit, that means we displease the Spirit. We make the Spirit sorrowful. We make the Spirit grieve. We make the Spirit unhappy. The Spirit cannot go anywhere. So he has to what? He has to be grieved by us. And how do we grieve the Spirit, brothers and sisters? This is one reason why we're not filled with the Spirit. Is because what? We don't live and walk according to the Spirit. We don't listen to the Spirit. We don't obey the Spirit. We don't set our mind on the Spirit. We don't go along with the Spirit. So all the time we're grieving it, grieving him, grieving him. This is a matter we don't talk that much, but I want to make the point today. We're burdened to be vital, to be living, to be filled with the Spirit, this person. But if we are here living a life that is grieving him all the time, how can he fill us? How would he fill us? Oh, the things we do in our lives, in our daily living, the decisions we make. We grieve the Spirit by our sin. We grieve the Spirit by our being earthly and worldly. We grieve the Spirit by what? Doing what we want to do. We don't care for the Spirit. We tell the Spirit, just stay there. Just don't say a word. Just stay in the prison. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, in whom, in this Spirit, you were sealed unto the day of redemption. This is a big thing. This matter of the sealing occurs in Ephesians 1. The Spirit is a sealing Spirit. You know what sealing means? Sealing not only is put a stamp on you to say, you are mine. It does that. But it doesn't do it like a stamp like this. Sealing is like putting a mark in you like with ink. That ink will just flow. This ink will saturate. The ink will just permeate the paper or whatever it is. So the sealing is a lifelong matter of the Spirit spreading in us, permeating and soaking us with himself. But no, we grieve it. And so the sealing work is frustrated and hindered. He wants to fill us, dear brothers and sisters. He's waiting. But we grieve him too often. You know, in verse 5 of this song, we just sang, last verse, O Lord, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know. Brothers and sisters, the key to be filled with the Spirit is full surrender, is full obedience. Lord, what you want, I say amen. What you require, I say amen. This is real consecration. Consecration is not just you do something once in a while to say you give yourself to the Lord. Practical consecration is all the time in a position of surrender, of obedience, of saying amen, or saying yes to the Spirit. The more you are like this, the more the Spirit is not grieved, but pleased. Not sorrowful, but happy. And I tell you, the result is his filling, his soaking, his permeating spontaneously. The grieving of the Spirit occurs also in the Old Testament. And I believe it is in Isaiah chapter 60. There's this word here. Verse 10, this Isaiah. This is God speaking to the Israel people. But they rebelled and grieved his Spirit of holiness. So this principle was operating in the Old Testament. This stiff-necked and rebellious Israel, over and over again, talk about mad, drove God mad. But they rebelled and grieved his Spirit of holiness. Now, this Spirit, obviously, is not the New Testament Spirit that we're talking about here. But it is still the Spirit of God. And the importance here, the significance here in this verse is this grief comes from rebellion. Brothers and sisters, how much we rebel against the Spirit, against God, the Lord. We have a lot of confession to do along this line. Now, finally, the last one is Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, that we mentioned last time we met, about always rejoice, unceasingly pray, in everything give thanks. And verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. That means the Spirit is quenchable. Quenchable. It's like fire. It can die. It can go low. It can just become a flicker. Brothers and sisters, look at our lives. Just check out our lives. Is our life, the Christian life, the Spirit in us, such a spirit? Just a flicker? Just in some embers flying around? Just kind of always like it's going out? Doesn't that remind you of Sardis? They're not just dead, but they are dying. They're always dying. You know, a fire, we can say, can die. Dying. Why? Not because the Spirit dies by itself, but someone is quenching it. Who's that someone? We. Or who are those someones? That's we, us. Quenching, you know, the word quenching means suppress. You know, we go to suppress the fire. You know, they call it fire suppression. We're always dropping this pinkish stuff on the Spirit to keep it from burning. We're always fighting fire. The fire of the Spirit, to thwart it. Yeah, another word is to thwart it so that it won't burn so powerfully, so it won't spread. That's what a lot that we do, quenching the Spirit. That's why you have words like this. Paul says, Timothy, I remind you of the gift that has been given to you. And he says what? Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Fan into flame. That means more oxygen, more air. Not only not quenching it, but make it bigger. Fan it into a bonfire. Let this fire spread in you. Fan it. You have to fan it. We can quench it, or we can, what, inflame it, or rekindle it. That's up to us. Up to us. You have words like Romans chapter 12. Don't be slothful in zeal, but what? Burning in spirit, serving the Lord. Burning in spirit, serving the Lord. Be burning. In Ephesians, be filled. Here, be burning in spirit. Today, that spirit is one with our human spirit. So it is a mingled spirit. We have to do everything on our part to make sure our spirit is burning, alive, flaming, rather than quenching it. So I think this is a good time to take a break. I leave you with these thoughts, brothers and sisters. You can tell the burden within me. we'll use the last half hour to say something about Brother Lee speaking to us in the Vital Group training, touching this point, which is of great help to us of how we can experience this soaking, not even just of the infilling, but the outpouring of the Spirit. I stop here, brothers.